ever seen a TV show called Dirty Jobs? Yeah. Do you enjoy it? One I saw last night, I didn't enjoy. It was called Roadkill Art. And it'd be one thing to have to prepare an animal that you have just hunted for, but it's another thing to go get something that's been there for a while and turn it into art. But Dirty Jobs, the reason why I bring this up, the premise of the show, obviously, is Mike Rowe goes out and he goes and he finds jobs, or somebody finds jobs for him to participate in, and they're not the desirable jobs. I'm not suggesting that Jeremiah's job is a dirty job, but I am saying that when you think about it, if we knew the whole scope of what Jeremiah had to do and what he had to endure in his life and in his ministry, would we say, oh, I want that job? I mean, I saw what this guy did on TV, and I was like, yeah, I probably wouldn't ever go for a job like that. But Jeremiah's job was very difficult. He's known as the weeping prophet because things didn't seem to go well for him. And like I said, I don't want to say that Jeremiah's job was terrible, being a prophet of God. I mean, but he never saw fruit for his labor. For, I don't know, 40 years, 40 plus years, he ministered. And he didn't see any real fruit. And it was difficult. In fact, he was called to deliver a message to the children of Israel. And it was one that wasn't going to be accepted real well by the people. In fact, it would bring about death threats on his life. It would bring persecution. And eventually he'd land in jail. In fact, when the Israelites were held captive for 70 years by the Babylonians, he was part of that as well. And so, but you think, well, Jeremiah, then when was your job halfway decent? I mean, when could you appreciate this? All throughout this book of Jeremiah, God speaks to him. He speaks directly to him. I want to read to you the first chapter of Jeremiah. Our study today is going to be out of Jeremiah chapter 18. But Jeremiah had a call on his life directly from God. And we're going to look at it right here just for a second in chapter 1. Then the word of the Lord, I'm sorry, chapter 1, verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. God's telling Jeremiah that, you know, before you were even conceived, I knew your name. I knew you by name. Before you were born, before you came into this world, I sanctified you. I set you apart for my service. I had something on my mind for you. I had envisioned in my mind for you something before you even took your first breath, Jeremiah. And he says, I ordained you, or I appointed you a prophet to the nations. And that's a very important statement, because the study that we're going to read today is going to be dealing with Jeremiah speaking to the children of Israel. And here he says, I didn't just call you to Israel to speak to Israel. I called you to speak to the nations. But in verse 6, he says, oh, Lord, I cannot speak, for I'm a youth. And I could sympathize with them all except for the youth thing. But the Lord said to me, do not say that I'm a youth, or do not say that I can't speak. For you shall go to all whom I send you, and where whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, because I am with you to deliver you. Then the Lord put forth his hand, and he touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Jeremiah had a specific call on his life. And God says, don't say that you're unable to do it. Don't say you're not educated enough to do it. You haven't been around. You're young. He says, I'm going to deliver you. Later on in chapter 15, because Jeremiah was to deliver a message to the Israelites that, you know, wasn't going to be accepted by them. And he says in chapter 15, verse 20, he says, I will make you to this people a fortified bronze wall. And they will fight against you and not prevail against you, for I am with you to save you and deliver you, says the Lord. I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked and redeem you from the grip of the terrible. See, Jeremiah needed this word because for over 40 years, he was going to be persecuted. He was going to be laughed at and mocked. I mean, I could just see if I was Jeremiah speaking to the children of Israel and I was saying something and you guys just mocking me, waiting for the time to come and take a hold of me and set me aside. Jeremiah was put into a cistern of mud and they just left him there sunk like quicksand to starve. And it wasn't until somebody came and rescued him that he was able. And it was like, God, you've called me. You told me that these people wouldn't succeed against me, and yet here I am. He had a message to give to the people. And this message, like I said, it was not going to be received. Sometimes God asks us to give a message to somebody. He asks us to speak into somebody's life. And sometimes it's not going to be received real well. I thank God for the people that he's put. There's a few in this room that I can accept when they come up against me and they tell me the truth. And a lot of times, when you have to be told the truth, it's because the truth is going to hurt. And I'm thankful that these people, that they don't just shred me with the truth. That they prayerfully come to me and talk to me. See, this is a message that might not be. If somebody came off the road and said some of the things that my best friends are able to say to me, I wouldn't receive it. In fact, you know, I might have something to say against it because that's kind of who I am. It's not a good thing, but I'm rough around the edges. I understand that. I'm thankful for my wife because my friends, they might be afraid to not hurt my feelings or to maybe afraid of maybe what I'll say back to them, but my wife, she's not afraid of any of that stuff. Yeah. We've been together for 35 years. That's 2/3 of our life. And next month, we'll be celebrating our 30th wedding anniversary. And, you know, when she comes and speaks to me, she does it out of a heart of trying to help me, trying to guide me. She's not trying to take anything from me. She's not trying to gain position from me. She's speaking truth into my life for my own good. And that's what Jeremiah is doing in our scriptures today, what God's doing in Jeremiah's life all the way through the book of Jeremiah, is he's saying, speak to the children of Israel and don't be afraid of them because I'm going to make you an impenetrable wall. And he says, Lord, for not being able to penetrate, I sure feel worn. He wrote Lamentations, which is 5 chapters of exactly what it sounds like, a book of five chapters of laments. He had a rough life. He had a dirty job. But he was able in his lifetime to maintain the fact that God is faithful. And I think for us in our own life, with our own things going on, difficulties and losses and sicknesses, in times of need, whatever it is, we need to maintain that God is faithful. See, we're experiencing things in our life here, and we're saying, God, I'm a Christian. Why can't things be better? It doesn't make sense to me. And God's saying, listen, this life is temporal. Things are going to be difficult here. But I'm faithful. And we have to believe that in our heart. The message from God was to turn from your evil. When you look at Israel and the things that God had against them, they were worshiping idols. They had wickedness in their hearts. There was adultery. There was usury. They were building up altars to other gods and sacrificing their kids on them. And we say, whoa, that's not, you know, that's tough. But do you understand that even though God's talking in this book to the children of Israel, that the prophet Isaiah was called to speak to all the nations, and yet he spoke to Israel. As we read this book, his word, we see that where are the other nations? We're that nation. The United States of America. We can look at our life. We can look at the things that are happening right here in America, and we say, are we worshiping other idols? Is there wickedness? Do we use each other? Is there adultery? Is all these things, but we don't sacrifice our children. Are there not people in this world that sell their children into slavery? This word is a word for us. And God speaking to us, we should be able to heed this word. So what do we say as Christians? We look at the United States and we say, you know, we're not the same country that we were 240 years ago. And we're not. We have a different agenda. Sure, we have progressed tremendously for the good. But for the temporal, for the things that are happening now, the things that we get to experience now. But in the spiritual, like our country being under God, indivisible. Oh my goodness, we're so divided now. Gosh, it's a shame. What can we do? We can complain. We can stick our finger at it's the government, it's this president, it's that president. But listen, the heart of a country is not the government. The heart of the country is the people. The heart of the church isn't the building. If that was the case here, we'd have a pretty sorry church. But it's the people. And yes, we need a change. There needs to be reforms and that stuff. But it has to happen here. It has to happen with our own hearts, the things in our own lives. You know, weeks ago I prayed for a scripture because I knew that this wedding was coming up. Pastor Rob was, and that was Jared and Mandy also. We pray for Jared too, not just Mandy. But he worked all weekend. You know, he was with the family. I guess they did a little rehearsal. The wedding, you know, I knew that I was going to be teaching, but I didn't know what to teach. It's easy when you're teaching verse by verse because you just go to the next verse or the next chapter. But when you say, God, what are you speaking into my life? It's not as easy. It's a little bit more difficult. So I prayed about it, and I prayed that the Holy Spirit would show me. And I said, show me a scripture. And he goes, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to give you a word. And so he gave me the word change. And so I was thinking, oh, yeah, change. Yeah, as Christians, we need to change our life. There needs to be a transformation from the old man to the new man, putting on the new man. And then the enemy speaks into my life, and it's like, you need to look at yourself. You need to look at who you are. You need to change. Before you can get up and open God's word, you need to make some changes in your life. And sure, I can look at that and say, I need a lot of changes in my life. But I was reminded that Jesus did the work on the cross, and that I am not responsible to change me. You are not responsible to change you. No, instead, we got to ask God to change our heart. It starts right here. See, God, he wants to do all the dirty work. It's not our responsibility. We just have to put ourselves in a position to be used by him, to be changed by him. God wants, for those of you who are parents, and for those of you who are not, you had parents. So you know that a parent loves to spend time with their kids. And we like to sit with them. We like to hear from them. We like to talk, spend time. We like to help them. And that's what God wants out of us. We're God's children. And that's what God wants with us. He wants to be able to pour into our lives. He wants us to receive from him. He wants us to praise him. I realize I'm his child of God. God's going to do the work. In 1 John, can you put up 1 John 2, 3? 1 John 3, verse 2 and 3. John says, beloved, we are now children of God, and it has not been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure. Do we physically purify ourselves? No, there's nothing we can do for that. But everybody who has this hope that we're going to be perfected someday, we're going to be perfected in front of him. We're going to see him as he is. One day, we will all be exactly what God had envisioned for us. I realized that we all are a piece of work. We're a work, I'll put it nicer, we're a work in progress. God is in the process of changing us. Every day, I believe what God was speaking to me when he spoke change is I want my people, I want my children to be prone to change. And I was thinking about that. It was like, is it prone to change or partial to change? What? And I thought about partial. I don't want to be partially changed. I want to be fully ready for him. The word prone means to be bound to or likely to experience something, usually unwelcome. And we know how that is. When things change, traffic patterns, Concord Road, just policies at work, procedures. I worked in the mortgage company for 2 years, and I'm just trying to learn the business, and every week they're giving you updates on a program that I just learned and change. It was, you have to learn something new. It's not comfortable. It's unpredictable. Another definition of the word prone, it's a position. It's how you position yourself. It's laying down with your face to the ground. That's a prone position. Man, I believe that God wants us prone to change. So as these times come where he's doing something in our life and it's uncomfortable, it's unwelcome, that we're on our face in submission to him, saying, Lord, go ahead, use me. Do something with me. Willing and obedient. Has everybody heard the story of the potter and the clay? Yes. It's an excellent picture. It gives us a good idea about how a potter takes a lump of dirt, essentially, and turns it into something that's useful. Like I said, we're in Jeremiah chapter 18, so if you want to open to chapter 18. And I'm going to read the first 6 verses. The word which came to me, to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. And then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made was of clay, was marred in the potter's, in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as this clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. As I had mentioned before, this is a word to Israel. It's written and addressed to Israel. But the prophet Jeremiah's job was to speak to all the nations. And so as we read this and we know that this event is over, we're reading a history book that we know what happens to Israel. We know that Nebuchadnezzar is going to overthrow Israel, utterly destroy the city, and bring the people into captivity for 70 years, of which Jeremiah is going to be a part of. But we see our country today. We see where we are in our lives today. And he said, God goes on to say, he says, if I speak to a nation or a kingdom talking about to pluck it up or to pull it down or to destroy it, if that country or if that kingdom turns away from their evil, then I'll relent from the disaster that I said that I was going to bring upon it. But then he says, but if I say that I'm going to build you up, if I'm going to grow you and strengthen you and you turn to evil, then I'm going to relent from the promise or the blessing that I said I was going to do. So he talks about it down here in verse 11. He says, return now, everyone, from your evil way. Essentially, he's saying, turn back to me. Israel, turn back to me. My suggestion to us as a country certainly would be, turn back to God. But again, we can't do anything about everybody else. What can we do something about? Ourselves. In the first two verses, the word comes to Jeremiah. You know, just the real benefit of Jeremiah's job, he got to hear from the Lord. All throughout this book, it's a hard book to read because we can see the parallels with our own life, but look at the promises. Look what God says. I mean, here's one right now that I just read, was reminded. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. All throughout, this word is laced. I will be with you. I will protect you. I will deliver you. He tells Jeremiah, he says, arise and go down to the potter's house. There I'll cause you to hear my words. So Jeremiah is in Jerusalem, and he's possibly, probably in the temple. And he's in a posture that he needs to get up. God says, get up. Get up and go. He's got to go down. If you've been to Israel, we know that there's a valley, the Valley of Hinnom. And down in that valley, there's a field, the potter's field. And that's probably where he's saying to go down. And this is not something that Jeremiah is just going to walk down to the corner and get to the potter's house. He's going to have to make a little journey. It's a trek. And he says, if you want to hear me, if you want to hear me, you're going to have to go and do something. So get up and go down. This story here of the potter and its clay, it's a real life situation. See, he could easily say, Jeremiah, this is what I want you to tell the people. Now go outside the temple and preach this word. But he says, no, I want you to see it with your own eyes. No, America, no, Calvary Chapel Brentwood, I want you to read this and I want you to visualize all the things that a potter has to do to take a lump of clay, a lump of dirt, and turn it into something beautiful. So God told him where to go if he wanted to hear him, and he went. Out of obedience, he put himself in the position to be able to hear God. The process of making pottery, can you put the process, the clay, the potter and the clay, it hasn't changed in about 3 or 4 or 5,000 years. The process is the same. You're taking clay that's been dug out of a ground, and you plop it on a wheel, and the wheel goes around, and it's shaped, and it's molded and softened by water. It hasn't changed a whole lot. The technology has definitely changed. I mean, certainly we have electronic kilns, and we don't use the fire, but we use ovens. We have motors for the wheel. See, in this day, the wheel was like a millstone down at the feet of the potter, connected by a shaft to a small wheel, and he would pedal. So he would get his exercise, essentially, as he's making the pot. But it was all done by hand and by foot. And it's different now, but what do you think he saw when he went to the potter's house, when he went down to the potter's house? He saw him, a muddy potter, you know. He was probably sweating. That day, he probably went and dug up the clay and brought it to the house and put it in buckets. And then the stuff that he dug up yesterday, he took out of the buckets of water, and he's working on this. And it's the first indication that something must be wrong with this clay, because he said he was making something at the wheel. You know, you couldn't tell what he was making. Something was wrong. It says in verse 4 that, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. There was something wrong. Was it something that the potter did? I mean, this was his job. This was his livelihood. He was a master potter. No, it wasn't the pot that had the problem. It was the clay. Can you put up the marred pot? This is actually our verse right here. And the vessel that was of clay was marred in the pot, hand of the potter. This was made like this, but something, a pot that is marred, the word marred means spoiled or useless, ruined. See, when you're making a pot, sometimes there's a weakness in the pot. Something has gone wrong. There's an imperfection or something wrong with the process, and it flops. And that's what happened here. This one flopped. This one was finished like that, but you'd never sell that in a store if it was supposed to be a work of art. So what would cause the clay to be marred? It wasn't the potter. It was these imperfections. See, clay wasn't manufactured. It was dug up. And so there was bits and particles of things. There was rocks or grass or wood in there. And, you know, the potter didn't go out there and say, I'm going to take the purest piece of clay. He just worked with what he had. He didn't try to pick it out. He wasn't trying to pull out any of these imperfections. He wanted to use exactly what he had. I believe that's what God does with us. He's not looking for the perfect person, obviously. Look who's teaching today. But he's looking for the ones that are imperfect. That's fine. He's not going to make it. Do you not think that God could pick all the make perfect people in the world? That he could, but he chose to let us and to use us as imperfect people. See, the clay, the problem with the pot that had fallen is it just the clay wasn't cooperating with the potter. See, the potter had envisioned it in his mind exactly what he was going to make. But he also knew that I'm not going to get frustrated over this because there's a good possibility that with all the perfections that this clay has, that I'm going to have to go to plan B. So he wasn't disappointed over the fact that he had to do what comes next. So what did he do? Did he get rid of the clay and start all over? The process of making pottery is called throwing a pot. If I had to name it, I would probably say spinning a pot. But I could see that if it was marred and if it collapsed and fell and it was imperfect, I could see where throwing the pot would come in. Get rid of that piece of clay and I'll get another one and start all over. But that's not what this potter did. And this is the important part of it. He took the same exact clay and he just remolded it, refashioned it. He had plan B in his mind. And God allows us to be, he's got a plan A, and he's got a plan all the way through the alphabet for us. Because we're marred. We have imperfections. And we're not surprising God. And God has the choice that he could make us perfect. But I heard it in the pastor's conference this past week that we were at, and last week. And the pastor said that love requires a choice to be validated. And when he said that, I knew it was profound. I just wanted to hear his explanation. And his explanation was that we have to make a choice. If we don't have a choice, then that's not love. And his example was, like, I tell my wife, oh, I love you, my wife. I love you with all my heart. I'll lay my life down for you. There's only one thing. It's so difficult with all the women in the world that I can look at. I wish God would just take them all away so I can only look at you and appreciate you. If you told that to your wife, if it was like my wife, she'd take your teeth out. Because my wife wants me to make a choice for her. You know what? There's a lot of clay out there that's a lot better than what God's given you. Love requires a choice to be validated. God doesn't want perfect people, children. He wants us to make the make the decision to choose him. So in verse 5, God gives the interpretation of this parable. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the potter is in, as the clay is in the hand potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. So he's saying that just as the potter has done with this clay, remolded it, reshaped it, refashioned it, I can do this. I can do this with you. And notice what God does. He says, the potter did. He made it into something that was acceptable to him, something that he seemed good to him to make. See, God is telling us that I'm in control. You're like putty in my hands. I can do this. I can do this according to my will, but I want your will to line up with my will. See, God wasn't controlling to Israel, and so they made the decision, and they turned against him, and they paid the price. They chose not to position themselves in a place to be changed by God. So here we are 2,700 years or so later, and we are reading this word, and we can say that there's something for us to learn out of this word. We'd have to be crazy not to see the hope in this. Because as we, you know, even as I look into myself and I say I'm disqualified for this or this, this needs to change, this needs to change. I need to be in a position where I'm allowing God to do that work. Just like that clay. See, the potter doesn't mind getting his hands dirty. That picture shows the potter. You know, if you saw the Potter's Field ministry, the potter is just covered with clay as he's doing this show, because he doesn't mind getting dirty. We want to be molded and shaped into a vessel of honor, so we have to allow ourselves. But you know, Paul says in 2 Timothy that not every vessel in the house of God is honorable. He says that, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wooden clay, some of honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. If we cleanse ourselves by allowing God to work in our heart, in our mind. See, even the model Christian, the perfect Christian that we see, the church mouse, the church lady, not perfect, imperfect at best. And God doesn't remove all that from us because he wants us to be dependent on him and humble before him. See, we're all cracked pots, really. We're in need of some rejuvenation. And, you know, if God fills us, he wants us to spill over, but he doesn't want us to ooze out. And that, when God pours into a picture and it's cracked and the picture is supposed to pour out into somebody else's life, we're supposed to use that spot, that spout, so we can be where God wants us to be and spread the word where he wants us to spread it. See, God's not done with us yet. Paul says in Philippians 1:6 that he is confident. I'm sorry, can you put up? He is confident of this very thing, that who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. What that tells me is over and over as I mess up and things happen in my life where I find myself outside of what God wants me to do, that he forgives me. He's already forgiven me. And that he's still remolding us, reshaping us. Positioning is very important in making clay. So when the clay is being made, it's put on the wheel. And it's very important for it to be positioned in the center of the wheel by its axis. Because if it's off-centered, Well, if you've ever driven a bicycle with a bent rim, it's uncomfortable. And that's an uncomfortable thing. As the clay goes around to be molded and shaped, if it's not in the center, it needs to be centered. And it's the same as with us, being in the center of God's will. God's not going to leave us. We have to realize that his hands never come off of us. If they ever do, it's when he's reaching down and he's getting the water to put on us, to soften us, to mold us. And that's what the potter does throughout his whole building of the pot or making of the pot. He's constantly putting water on top of that pot to soften it up. But as you watch the potter shaping the pot, you know that he's got something in mind for that clay. Can you put up the beautiful pot? So that's just a picture of a piece of pottery. It's beautiful. It's pretty amazing, actually, because there's a guy that was photoshopped out standing beside it, and the pot's about 10 inches taller. Most pots are made with 5 pounds or so, or 10 pounds of clay. This is probably 300 pounds of clay. So it's pretty amazing. But as amazing as that might be with the detail in the ornate handles and stuff like that, it's nothing compared to what God does in us when God works on us and remolds us and shapes us. See, we want to be remolded and shaped all on the plus side of things. Oh, God, please bless me. Please give to me. Please, we in new life, we think about, you know, adding to our family and what a blessing and God's shaping us. And when our relationships are going great, oh, God's shaping us. But I think he does more of his work in the minus side of things, the difficult side, the times when we're defeated, and we're beat up, or we feel inadequate, or the times that we lose somebody. She's not here today, but, you know, our friend who lost her mother the week before last, and had to come here on Mother's Day and celebrate. Let me tell you something. I lost my mom a few years back, and this was the worst Mother's Day for me. Just to remember that, but just to put myself in that position that God allowed her to go in such an abrupt way. But to see her with a smile on her face and to be saying, God's still working in my life. I know that he's doing amazing things. What a testimony to us. When does God stop shaping us? The question, the big question, is when the wheel stops. So we have the potter, okay, that's God. We have the clay, that's us. We have the wheel, that's life. When the wheel stops, God stops shaping us when we go to be with him. And we know that it says, we read that when we go to be him, we will be like him. He's going to perfect. He's going to put the finishing touches. That pot, how it's painted, he's going to put those finishing touches on us before we get into his presence. We're going to be like him, majestic. There's two other processes in making pottery that our scriptures didn't talk about. They're kind of assumed, but it is the shaping by, or the use of water and fire. Those are two things that it has to happen because the clay has to be immersed in water before it's even used. It needs to be softened. In fact, if I took a piece of clay and left it here, by the time the service is over, it's going to be harder than what it was because that's the tendency for the clay is to get hard. It has to have water throughout the whole process. The potter is putting water on to shape. It helps it to be moldable and pliable. And in the Word of God, water is a symbol of God's Word. And so as the potter might have gone out and dug up clay, he didn't use that clay because it needed to sit in the bucket of water for a couple days to soften up. We too need to be immersed in God's Word. Ephesians 5, 25 and 26 is overhead. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. God's word is a softening agent in our life. When I read this scripture, it softened me, okay? I felt moved by it. I felt mushy inside. Because I evaluate my life a lot. And it's very easy for me to allow the enemy to speak negatively into my life. Because that's what I see in me. But that's not what God sees. And when I read this scripture, I was like, oh, thank you, Lord. I know you're still working. I know you're not done. See, he's going to make all of us into something that's useful in his sight, something good for the potter. The second process that we didn't mention was fire. And it doesn't mention anything about fire, but fire is very important because when you make a pot, you set it aside for a few days and it dries. But if you go to use it at that point, it's brittle. If you add water or something liquid to it, it softens it up again. And so it's put into a kiln and it's heated up. And what is fire in God's word? What's it a symbol of? It's the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the single most important aspect of our entire Christian life. Do we realize that? Because before God, the Holy Spirit was around us, beside us, urging us, bringing us into a place where we could hear God's word. And then the Holy Spirit is speaking to us, helping us to understand the word and accept it. And then when we receive Jesus as our Savior, then the Holy Spirit comes inside of us and dwells in us. That Holy Spirit is our seal that we are God's. The Holy Spirit becomes our helper. It helps us to remember what God's saying to us. It teaches us to pray. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus is sitting with his disciples. And it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me that for John has truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" And then down in verse 8 of Acts chapter 1, he says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in all Samaria, and to the end of the earth." See, Jesus said, he didn't ask him. He says, don't leave. He commanded him, don't leave Jerusalem until you receive the promise. See, there was a problem here with the disciples. Jesus had spent 3.5 years with them, and they learned from him. But when he was crucified, they were broken. They were scattered. Everything that they learned, it seemed to just go away. They were being accused of stealing the body of Jesus, and they were, "Did you take him? I didn't take him." But he was gone. He had risen. And so in this period of time, Jesus is spending 40 days with them and preparing them for ministry. And see, they didn't need the Holy Spirit while Jesus walked with them. 2/3 of the Trinity was with them in their presence. But Jesus is getting ready to ascend to heaven right now. He says, "When I leave, I'm going to send you a helper, and he's never going to leave you." And so he sends the Holy Spirit, and he says, "When you receive power," the word, you know, if you've been in Calvary, you know the word dunamis, this dynamic power. It's not power that you could get from money or from working out. It's not that kind of power. This is power that is only from on high. He says, "You will receive this power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, when it comes over you." This happens, in chapter 2 of Acts, verse 1. Now, who's got their phone out? You got your phone out? Could you Google Pentecost 2016. Anyway, I'm going to read chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, and they were with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So Jesus had ascended into to heaven. These guys are on the day of Pentecost all together, 120 disciples. It says in accord, all having the same mind, the same purpose, all in one place. What does it say for, today? Yeah. Again, it's amazing. You know, I mean, God gave me a word, change, that he wants to change us. And he sends me to a scripture that really shows us how God wants to change us, how he wants to mold us and shape us. And then we know in this process that that there's water and fire that has to be there. And as we read this today is Pentecost, celebrated as Pentecost. Roman Catholic, okay? Pentecost meaning 50 days after Passover. Now, Passover is in Easter, but the Catholics say 50 days after Easter is Passover. May 15th, 2016, is Pentecost. That's when we celebrate the giving of the Holy Spirit. It was given to the disciples. That's an amazing thing to me. You know, when I was at the pastor's conference, I went up. They said, does anybody want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? You know, baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I went right up. I knew right as soon as he asked, I'm going right up. And I was asked, you know, how many times can you be baptized with the Holy Spirit? How many times can you be filled with the Holy Spirit? And I said, I don't know. The disciples were filled. In Acts chapter 4, it said that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. In verse 8, and then down in verse 31, and when they had all prayed, the Holy Spirit, it says, they were all assembled, and the place that they were assembled was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And that was another thing. You know, we go right to the tongues, being baptized by the Holy Spirit. You got to speak with tongues. That's up to God. See, this appeared to them in Acts chapter 2 as a divided tongues. You think of a snake having a divided tongue. And it says, as of fire. And so fire came upon them and what appeared to be like this. But they spoke in different languages. Why'd they speak in different languages? Because Jesus said that your responsibility is to go to Jerusalem, the area that you're at, in Judea, the area around, and then the whole region of Samaria, and then continue on to the ends of the earth. They needed different dialects to be able to speak and spread the word. See, they were called to be witnesses, not just to see. They already witnessed what Jesus did in their presence. They had to go out and testify, and so they needed to communicate. Here it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit with boldness to teach the word. Today's a great day to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Luke 11:13, speaking about us as parents or fathers knowing how to give our kids good gifts, it says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Listen, if I sit here today and say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit, cover me, equip me, empower me with your Spirit. And he says, oh, no, you're good. You got enough. That's for him to say. But he wouldn't do that. I look at it like this. I have a truck that has no gas gauge. And I count the miles. Sometimes I have no idea, and I just go top it off. And when there's an opportunity to ask for God to empower you by the Holy Spirit, I say, Lord, just top me off. Top me off. Romans 12:2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, we all need changes in our life. We're all not good enough to do what God's called us to do. But see, he says, I'm the potter, you're the clay. He says, let me do what I do, and you just sit there in the center of my will and let me do the work. Will you present yourself today to God to be transformed, prone to be changed by him? We're going to have prayer counselors come up. Every week we give the opportunity for people to come up and pray. And I know that every one of us need prayer in one way or another. If you are sitting here today and you say, man, I've got something that's aching me. I need a prayer for healing. Come on up and let us pray. I'm going to pray a prayer that the Holy Spirit comes down upon us today. I mean, today is the day. And if you're sitting there saying, I want to be empowered by God's service, and you don't have to stand up, you don't have to put your hands up, you don't have to jump up and down and ask God to do that, because he knows your heart. He knows right where you are in your life. He knows those of us who are looking for the call in our life. He knows those of us who feel like we've been walking down the wrong path. He knows us. And it might be our secret, but it's your secret between you and him. And God says, I want to change you. I want to empower you. I want to give you something that you can't get here on earth. See, this wheel that we're on right now, man, some of us have been Christians for 20 years or more. And God's still changing us. The world is changing around us. We have to change. If we don't, we're just going to get hard. And we're going to need to get thrown back into that bucket of water and sit for a while. God wants to change us. When we get to heaven, we're going to realize that all this work that we did here, we think he's changing us here for our lives here, so we can say, look what he's done. It's not for here. It's for when we get to heaven. He's doing it for himself. So I'm going to close in prayer. And if you agree with me that you would like the Holy Spirit to come into you and baptize you, to come upon you, that experience of being empowered for his service, just agree with me in your heart. And God will do it. And you don't have to jump up and scream and holler after. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. And Lord, as we look at our lives and we think that, oh, we're so responsible to fill the call that you've given us, that we would perfect ourselves, that we would shape ourselves and clean up our act before we can come before you and serve. Lord, I'm thankful that you tell us that you're the potter. We're the clay. Just sit there. Just allow me to pour my water over you. Just allow my hands to shape you and mold you the way I want you to. I know what I want you to do. Of course you don't know what I want for you in your life. But sit there and receive from me. Father, I thank you for this time where we could receive you. I thank you that today is the day, Lord. Oh, just how appropriate is it that today is celebrated the day that you rain down your Holy Spirit on your disciples to go out and do what Jesus couldn't physically possibly do with his two legs and two feet, to touch the world. Lord, you've given us that responsibility. And so, Father, we can't do that. We're bound to our areas too. But we can do it with your Spirit. And so, Father, I pray that you would rain down on us your Holy Spirit, that you would pour out that fire in our lives, Lord, that you would baptize us with that Holy Spirit, giving us power to go out and to be bold. Lord, if it is to learn a different language, maybe it's Creole for when we go to Haiti. Lord, then so be it. Lord, if you want to turn people in this church body into pastors and evangelists, Lord, so be it. Thin us out, spread us out over this world, and let us touch those that are around us. Lord, let us receive from you the fullest of your Holy Spirit. And we thank you. Lord, we thank you that we know that when we ask you in our heart, that you're faithful, because great is thy faithfulness. Lord, great is thy faithfulness. Lord, we thank you for this time of study. We thank you for all that you do for us. Continue to use us at your will. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.